Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And the Kingdom of God was at hand. That was one of the things that Jesus kept saying, that it was at hand, it was the present tense, it was for the living and not for the dead. And yet, today, your modern religionist says that the Kingdom of Heaven is where you go when you die. And they have a whole eschatology based on that idea of, you know, that you somehow or other think a particular thought, think a particular way, and that you go to heaven when you die. But in actuality, the Kingdom of Heaven is a way, and that's what Christianity was called for centuries, is the way. It was a different way to think. It was a different way to function in the world according to what Christ was teaching. And Christ was not the only one who was teaching it. There were a lot of other people who had been teaching these same ideas for centuries before Christ and for centuries after Christ. And today, there are some people that are still teaching the way that Christ was teaching. But most of the people that are in churches today, most of the preachers that are preaching in churches today are not teaching the way. They're not teaching the way to think and the way to live that Christ was teaching. There are people debating that Christ is come in a particular
way or fashion, and they're wrong. They're incorrect, and they're leading people astray by the millions. And the interesting thing is that the key to building the church, according to Christ, was divine revelation. And we saw this in the Old Testament. He said he would write his laws upon your hearts and upon your minds. He would do it. He might send teachers. He might send prophets. He might send people to tell you the truth. But you were going to need that divine revelation to be a part of building the church. You were not going to depend upon some guru, some minister who was going to tell you what to think or how to behave. He was going to tell you what he was receiving on his heart and mind, and you could tell him what you were receiving on your heart and your mind directly from the Holy Spirit, from the tree of life. And welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. If you hear us in the chat room, let us know. We're having a few technical difficulties this morning, but hopefully we're working them out. And we'll be talking today about congregating in the kingdom. And that's one of the critical things that we need to understand, not only how to come together, that we need to come together, but how we should come together in order to come together in the name of Christ. People talk about doing things in the name of Christ. And I've talked about this many times, this idea of doing something in someone's name. You know, I mean, obviously somebody could, by the authority vested in me, by the state of, you know, they're doing something in the name of somebody else. But really, doing something in the name of Christ is doing something according to the character of Christ and the way of Christ. And that's what Christianity was called before it was called Christianity. It was called the way. because you change the way you think and the way you act and the way you do things. The whole way you look at the world changes when you come in the name of Christ. You see things differently. You react to things differently. And you act according to what would Jesus do? You know, you've heard those, or probably seen those t-shirts, what would Jesus do? And that's a hard question to answer for many people because they don't really know Jesus. They don't really know who he is. They think they do. They have some sort of vision of him in their minds, some sort of impression based on study, based on what they've learned. They have this picture, this mental image of Jesus in their mind. I mean, they may have an image of him with long hair and standing there in long robes, and he may look like Max von Sydow, depending on what movies you've seen. But the point is that Jesus, as a personality, as an individual, as someone who is speaking to you and talking with you, is going to appear in your mind according to what you've already learned. And that's the image of God which you and all the people who have taught you have created in your mind. That image is the basis of idolatry. You need the image of Christ that he puts in your mind. Because this is what was prophesied way back in Hebrews and back in Jeremiah, that he was going to write upon your hearts and upon your minds. He was going to do this as if, you know, he was writing on the stones of the Ten Commandments. He was going to show you something, teach you something, give you new eyes to see the world with. And he's doing that. But a lot of the preachers that you hear in churches, a lot of the Christians who are out there speaking supposedly as Christians, are not really hearing Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit or eating of the tree of life, however you want to put it, whatever metaphor you want to use to describe this divine revelation. Christ said, "Blessed are you, Peter," or "Simon Barjona, for you are a rock," a Peter. That's what Peter means, a rock. "Because you knew this, not because flesh and blood revealed it to you, not because you studied it in college, not because you went to the seminary for years, not because you learned to read Greek and Hebrew, but you know this by revelation, by my Father in heaven, by his Holy Spirit who is teaching you." And that rock of understanding is what he's going to build his church on. Not Peter the individual, but upon the manifestation of that divine revelation in your heart and your mind. So why aren't we all receiving that revelation constantly, day by day, saying, "Oh, you know, step on the brakes because there's a deer about ready to jump out in front of you"? How do you not hear that revelation constantly? What is keeping you from seeing or hearing the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Why are decisions hard to make? What to do? Turn left, turn right, go up, go down, marry this person, not marry that person. How come those decisions are difficult to do? Well, the world wants to make those decisions difficult because it wants to keep you off balance. And what's off balance? Not listening to the Holy Spirit. Not living by way of the tree of life. You know, we've been redeemed. So why isn't the planet redeemed? Today, they are producing billions of tons of toxic chemicals in the world today, spewing it out into the environment. They are genetically modifying your food so that your food is actually going to become toxic to you. The seeds that are in your field that God blessed so that everybody, you know, you could eat all the fruits and seeds of the field, they're actually going to become poisonous and toxic to you, where they will actually kill you. You know, it's kind of like that movie where supposedly the trees and everything are giving off some sort of toxin that causes everybody to jump off buildings and kill themselves. Your plants, your environment is becoming toxic. It actually says in the Bible that there would come a time where you would eat your own urine. And that actually, that's actually taking place, is that the chemicals, they're processing water and pumping it back into the system. But the estrogen and other pharmaceuticals that are getting past the filtering and actually double dosing the population with toxins that are altering them, not only chemically with hormones, but actually affecting the DNA of individuals. There are toxins that are being produced in the genetically modified food that are causing leaky gut. And we've got rising cancer, rising in gastrointestinal problems, not, you know, like 2% or 5%, but like 300%. And where's that coming from? We are poisoning our environment, and we don't even know it. Almost every religion is operating and are worshiping of the medical society, the legal system, are part of a blind cult following that wants to believe that, you know, if we elect this individual or we elect that individual, if we get politically active, if we go to college and learn all kinds of stuff, that we will be saved. And that isn't where salvation is. Salvation is that divine revelation that Christ talked about. That's what he was going to build his church on, that divine revelation. The Holy Spirit was just going to say, don't eat that. I mean, everybody worries about labeling, you know, the truth in labeling. Good idea, you know, and you can protest and you can demonstrate and you can get politically active and try to get them to label foods. Are these organic? Well, even organic, if you look into the term organic, it's not as organic as it used to be. The term is becoming meaningless. And so, anyway, heard a little bit of clicking. I'm not sure whether I'm still connected, but anyway, we'll find out. How do we spark that Holy Spirit? How do we get closer? You know, when you're listening to somebody and they're a long ways away, you'll turn your head towards them so that you can hear with your ear. You'll cup your hand behind your ear, trying to pick up the sound. You'll lean forward and try to listen. What are they saying? So how do we lean forward to the Holy Spirit? How do we get closer to the Holy Spirit to hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us? The warnings, the advice, the directives of the Holy Spirit. How will we know what to do and what not to do? Because they tried to say this to Peter. You know, Peter, tell us what thou commandest. You know, what is the command from the church? You know, be the Pope for us. You know, in spirit, that's what they're saying. They didn't actually say the word Pope, which is just Papa or Father. But they were looking to him for information about what God commands them to do. And he says that he was no respecter of persons. In other words, you know, I and my family, another way of putting this, I and my family will not rule over you. We're not going to tell you what you do. You need to find out what you need to do yourselves. There's your leader. The leader that leads you back to the kingdom of God, which is within you. Because it's within you that you're going to hear what you're supposed to do or what not supposed to do. But now that I said that, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. But I'm going to tell you in general terms that the path looks like this. And of course, we have the Ten Commandments, which are showing us the path. And we could go through that. We have audios on going through the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are terribly misunderstood. You'd think they'd be pretty simple, you know. Thou shalt not murder, kill. But the fact is that, you know, each of us are a colony of cells. You know, we have skin, we have hearts, liver. Each of those organs are composed of millions of cells. And those cells are connected and communicating and living, being born and die in this thing we call our body. And we live within that living temple, that living entity. You know, our skeleton is like tent poles and the skin is like the tent that covers over our body. And we dwell inside that body, in our minds, in our heart, in our liver, in our flesh. We dwell in there. And cosmically, metaphysically, quantumly, we affect every cell in our body by what we think, how we react. If you get angry, in order for you to get angry, you must usurp God. If you're angry, it must be because you don't believe in God. Now, I know you do believe in God, but yet you get angry. So to that degree, you don't believe in God. Because if you think you have to get, and I'm talking about emotionally angry, where you are just, what do we call it? Upset. You're off center. You're not where you're supposed to be. You don't believe that God can take care of this. So therefore, you think you have to get angry, judge that individual, you know, be mean to that individual, fight against that individual, resist his evil. No. That's all vanity. You can't do anything about his evil. You can't stop him. You can't, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, if you see a criminal murdering somebody that you're not supposed to intervene. I'm talking about, you know, intervening with your own personal judgment and anger. You know, who is guiding you to intervene? I tell you, the Holy Spirit is guiding you to intervene. You will be able to fight like a ninja. You will have an ability that you did not know you had. You will have a power over the situation you did not know you had, because you will not be relying on your power, but upon God's power. And this is the spiritual power. Can you imagine if you had the power to heal the blind, to make the lame walk, simply because they passed through your shadow? You could also stop armies of infantry that are trying to destroy you. You could do that. If it was God's will. And a lot of people don't believe that's so, but then a lot of people don't really believe in God. They believe in an image of God, which they have created in their own minds. When you believe in the real God, something begins to change. Fruit begins to be born in you. You begin to be able to do things that you could not do before. You begin to see things you did not see before. Now, you're not going to see everything, because that would be a distraction, but you're going to see things that you need to see. And you will be guided. You know, not only will you know what not to eat and what to eat, but even if someone were to feed you poison, your body could change it back to something else and could adjust to it. So what is it that we need to do to begin to lean forward and hear the Holy Spirit and guide us? One, we should not be angry. But you don't really have control over that. People can poke your buttons and make you angry, make you upset, throw you off balance. And of course, that's what evil wants to do. It wants to keep you off balance. It wants to keep you fighting against that which is not the problem. They want to keep you distracted. They want to keep you confused. That's why, you know, babble, confusion. That's one of their tools. So how do you get focused on righteousness? That's what Christ said. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's a clue there. And we'll talk about that clue when we come back. So what do we do to improve our ability to be guided by the Holy Spirit? And how do we know that what's guiding us is the Holy Spirit? How do we know that we are actually following or eating from the tree of life? And of course, we know there are clues in the Bible, like that by their fruits you will know them. Well, by your fruits we will know what you're doing. And what are your fruits? You know, are you killing people? Are you taking a bite out of one another? Are you stealing from people? Are you defrauding people? Are you enslaving people? If you were doing those things, that would be pretty clear evidence that you're not following the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like if, you know, when they were persecuting heretics, they were burning them at the stake. Every time they burned somebody at the stake as a heretic, there was at least one heretic present. It was the guy who lit the fire to burn them at the stake. There's a heretic, because Christ would not do that. So you had at least one heretic there. Now, the guy who was being burned up, he might have been a heretic. He might have been a good guy. The question is, what kind of fruit are you bearing? You're not biting out of anybody, right? You're not taking a bite out of anybody. You sending your kids to public school, you're taking benefits from men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority. You're taking bite out of your neighbor. Because he's not giving you anything except what he took away from your neighbor. That taking away from your neighbor, through inheritance tax, through income tax, through property tax, any of that is taking a bite out of your neighbor. Your neighbor's going to have to sweat and toil away his life to provide you with those benefits. And you want the benefits, you are coveting your neighbor's goods. So we know if you're doing any of those kinds of things, even though that's absolutely accepted in the modern church, it's absolutely accepted to send your kids to public school, you know, because that's what you're supposed to obey the magistrates, except for the magistrates don't require that you send your kids to public school. You can home teach your kids in many countries, including the United States. Now, if you live in some countries, it's been outlawed. But even there, there are sometimes ways to get around it. You can send your kids to private schools and pay the tuition yourself. You don't have to homeschool them in order to not break that commandment of taking a bite out of one another. Now, you say, well, I can't afford to send them to private school. Well, then get in a congregation of people. Can't gather together with people and form your own private school. Together, you can do it much cheaper. And together, you can say, okay, this is a widow lady. She has three kids. She can't afford to pay the tuition. We'll cover her. We'll take care of her. Wow, you know what? You just step closer to Christ. Now you'll be able to hear Him better. Because you're actually sacrificing yourself, your time, your energy, your money, your beer money, for somebody else. To help somebody else. In a way that doesn't weaken them, but strengthens them, because it strengthens their family. It strengthens their children. Their children are now going to be seeing your sacrifice so that they may get an education without taking a bite out of their neighbor through men who call themselves benefactors, but really are just devouring your neighbor to provide you with benefits. You've just stepped closer to Christ. You're more likely to hear the Holy Spirit now, because you've taken a step closer. This is why the word korban, sacrifice, in the Hebrew, is from a word that means to draw near. Because through sacrifice, you draw near to Christ. Why? Because you're coming in the name of Christ when you sacrifice in righteousness. Now, there are sacrifices that's not in righteousness. I always remember when a couple of Soviet Union guys who had invaded Afghanistan were captured by the Mujahideen, and they were offered the chance of converting to Islam, or they were going to get their throats slit. They refused to convert to Islam, and they had their throats slit. They were absolutely loyal to the Kremlin. They stood fast. They had no religion, because, you know, there was no religion that they had that they were defiant, but they were going to remain loyal to the fatherland, or the motherland, I guess they say in Russia. Because they had a loyalty to that. They wouldn't betray that, even though they could have just said, yeah, we'll become Muslims. But they didn't. And they remained loyal and got their throats slit that night. That's amazing, the loyalty that we develop towards the ideas that we accept as children. We accept that idea that, you know, I accepted Jesus in my heart and I believe in Jesus, but yet I'm out there biting my neighbor through the agency of persons. Because I am a respecter of persons. I give power to persons because they give me benefits. I'm not like Peter. I'm not like the early Christians. I don't live by faith, hope, and charity. I live by forcing my neighbor to provide me with benefits. You see how far off the track you've gone? That it's not about obeying magistrates. It's about being a lover of benefits, of reward, as they say in the Bible. So if you want to get closer to Christ, homeschool your children. Gather together in congregations and start a private school if you're in a country that doesn't allow homeschooling, or in a state that makes it difficult. And even if it's not in a state that makes it difficult and you absolutely have a legal right to homeschool your kids, but you think you need help homeschooling your kids, congregate. In every congregation, you're probably going to find some people who are retired, probably know, you know, math, maybe physics, chemistry. They have talents. They can work together. And if you're retired, and or even if you just got spare time, and you want to dedicate yourselves to helping somebody out, maybe you don't have children, a family, join a congregation. Become Uncle Fred, Uncle Ted, Aunt Mame, or whatever your name is, to the families of that congregation. Sacrifice your evenings, your time, not just one evening a week. I mean, when you're a parent, you're not just a parent for one night a week. You're a parent every night. When you're a brother and a sister, you're a brother and a sister every night. So that's why you congregate. So now when we get, most people go to church, they want to hear music, they want to see the big screen TV, they want the comfortable seats, they want an atmosphere that makes them feel like, I went to church, because this is what church looked like when I was a kid. But that's not what the early Christians, they weren't going there for the mood, they weren't going there for the feeling. They were going there to help with the daily ministration, to take care of the needy in a way that strengthens the poor. And when you do that, you step closer to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of things. Now, so we have the Ten Commandments. You're not supposed to be taking a bite out of one another. You're not supposed to be coveting your neighbor's goods. You're not supposed to be killing your neighbor or sending men to your neighbor's house to kill them if they don't contribute to your welfare, like most Christians do today. Most Christians will send men to your house to force you to contribute to what they want. The benefits, the life they want. Their savior is the government. Whatever country they live in. That government's going to take care of their parents when they're old. They're going to take care of them when they're old. They're going to take care of the needy. And they're going to do this by forcing the contributions of the people. And of course, that makes the word of God to none effect. And Christ was complaining about that with the Pharisees. We're making the word of God of none effect because they had implemented such a system under Herod the Great to take away from everybody so they would have enough in the treasury to provide security, salvation for the people, for themselves. This is what they were doing. And Christ was saying, no, that's wrong. That's not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So when you actually begin to turn your thoughts into action, where your faith becomes true probity and compels you to action, you have enough faith to actually begin to do and be a doer of the word, the direction you will be drawn in will bring you closer to the kingdom of God so that you can hear the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to see other things. You've awakened a little bit. You realize something's wrong in the church today. Something's wrong in the governments today, in the world today. And so I'm looking on in other places, on radio stations and what have you. But now we're going to test your faith. Because in testing your faith is perfection. This is what draws you to perfection. And that's what we're supposed to be seeking. People say, oh, you'll never be perfect. But it talks about being perfected. So there are many aspects that draw us closer. Not just giving. But giving is a good start. Giving to a local congregation to provide benefits for people, whether it's home education, home health, whatever it is. He's listening. Claude sent a little video that you can listen to on health. He sent it out to the New York group and people on the New York group. Some of them are on other groups. They can send it out to other groups because today you can listen to it for free. Now, I didn't listen to the whole thing, but I had it playing while I was working this morning. Until I had to go out and start a tractor for somebody and set up a disc. And then I came back in here to do the show. But it's got a lot of information in it. And it's fairly well done. It actually had some people in it I've met personally. That are very bright and intelligent people. Telling you about some of the problems. With health today and cancer today and how to avoid those things. But there are so many things you can do. You can't do it all yourself. That's another reason why you congregate. You go out and buy organic. You don't know that it's necessarily organic. But if you know the people that are growing the food, you can have a better idea of where it's coming from. But there are so many things that are contaminating your food supply, your medicines. There's so many alternatives to the medicines that actually have all these side effects. You can't know it all. But in a congregation, you will have different people that you will begin to learn to trust for information because they've done some homework. And you become an expert in your area, and they become an expert in their area. What's the driving force? Why are you congregating together? I know there's a congregation that's talking about gathering in California. There's another one that's talking about gathering in Colorado. And we have in Texas, and like I said, in New York. And you know, there's not a lot of people. There's a lot of people that are on the overall network, and then on the Living Network email groups, there are people. But how many people are actually congregating together and actually coming in the name of Christ? How many people are actually starting to do what Christ said to do? What the early Christians were doing? Not a lot. But any kind of little baby step in that direction will begin to open up more and more ways to start following the ways of Christ. They are too numerous to mention, but we're going to talk about a number of them in the next couple of shows, things that you can do. One of the first things that you need to do, and you need to do this on a regular basis, is to be still. Be still and know. You know, we see references to this in Old Testament and New Testament. We talk about prayer closets. You need to quiet down your mind so that you can listen to the mind of Christ. You cannot have the mind of Christ. I use the word have in the sense of possessing it. You don't capture the Holy Spirit like a genie in a bottle. It listeth where it will. What you want to do is make a space in your heart and your mind for the Holy Spirit. And how that Holy Spirit can enter in and dwell within you. And one of the ways to do that is to quiet your own mind. To set aside your own ego. We make gods of our religious philosophies. We study the Bible, and we take a vain approach to our ability to study the Bible. Like we can figure it out ourselves. We can't. Now, I'm not saying don't read the Bible, don't study the Bible. I'm saying that you, yourself, your mental capacity and ability to understand and comprehend, because you have a brain in your head and a head on your shoulders, is insufficient. It is the tree of knowledge. You have to have that revelation to decipher that information and know what to accept and what to reject, where to put what you receive. How does it fit together? You need that divine inspiration. And that's what we call the tree of life or the Holy Spirit. And it will guide you and will show you. It will help you organize the information in your head. Otherwise, you're just eating of the tree of knowledge and you're going to get it mixed up. You're just not that smart. Nobody is. We're not God. But we can let God in. Now, we are gods over something. We have power over some things. God has given us free choice. And that's why Jesus says, "Is it not written that you also are gods?" You have the right to make choices. But if you don't make that choice based upon the divine revelation of God in your own heart, where you've let the Holy Spirit in and it's guiding you, you're going to screw up. And other influences, the world, the flesh, and the devil, will influence your choices. So being still means not listening to the world, the flesh, and the devil. One of the things about, you know, not listening to the flesh, one of the tests on that is fasting. Fasting from certain foods or from food altogether within reason. Don't make a god out of fasting where people go out and they try to not eat anything for 40 days and they end up injuring themselves. That's vanity. Fast from vanity. Fast from pride. Take a good helping of humility. and realize you can't figure this out. There's no trick to it. It's a journey. And take those steps that God gives you. So there's a time to fast from being angry, from being proud, from lording it over other people, from using other people for your own satisfaction and gratification. And you, what is motivating that fast? What is motivating you to be still to know? Do you want to know because you want power? Or do you want to know because you want to do what is right? Because if you want to do what is right, then you may be coming in the name of Christ. If you're just doing it because you want power, because out of pride and arrogance, then you're not coming in the name of Christ. And you're not going to draw near to the Holy Spirit or to God. You're actually going to be going the other way. So what does this look like in practical things, practical ways? And somebody wanted me to talk about philanthropy. It's an interesting word from the Greek. And there was a rise in the use of that word and the terminology of philanthropy. And they talked about it having both a physical and metaphysical effect. No greater love had the man than he laid down his life for his fellow man. To give up your time, your energy, money. Money is just a way of kind of depositing your energy. You work all day, somebody pays you a couple $100, and now you walk around with $100 in your pocket, which represents the value of your labor for that day. If you gave that money away to somebody else, you literally gave that day away. And during that day, your heart beat 60 times a minute. That was 60 minutes in an hour. So we're talking, 3,600 beats in a day. How many heartbeats? That's your life ticking away. By giving away that $200, you're laying down your life for your fellow man. But you have to do it in a way that strengthens the poor. So you have to do it wisely. So when you congregate together, which is what we're kind of making this going to be the theme for the next couple of shows, is why congregate? Because when you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you cannot do that without being with other people. Where you don't know how, if there's nobody else, you don't forgive. And Jesus says, forgive so that you may be forgiven. So you need people not to forgive you, but so that you will have somebody to forgive. So everybody who steps on your toes, who offends you, who abuses you, is a blessing. Because in forgiving them, you may be forgiven. He says, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. So that really makes that important. Now, if you're not forgiving, that's evidence that you're not bearing the fruit of Christ, that you're not coming in the name of Christ, you're not coming in the character of Christ. Because even though they nailed him to a cross, he said, forgive them. They know not what they do. So he was forgiving even at that point. And you can't be forgiving if somebody just called you a name. Now, when I say forgiving, I'm not talking about absolution. They may still be held responsible for whatever evil they've done. But you're not holding them responsible. You're going to let God judge them. You're going to let God make the decision about what they deserve and don't deserve. You're going to trust that there is a God and that His power is actually going to make a difference. And you won't believe. I mean, this is what Ananias dropped dead because he offended the Holy Spirit and Peter did not judge him. Peter let the Holy Spirit judge him. But Peter told them what was coming. And what's coming next is more about the kingdom. So stay tuned.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
So we're talking about congregating, leaning towards Christ. Seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I saw somebody quoted, we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and everything else will be given unto us. And he says, well, you left out part of that quote. It was seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And everything else will be provided for you. So, are you seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or are you seeking the kingdom of God in your own self-righteousness? Christ came to serve, to sacrifice. We need to come to serve and to sacrifice. That's why we congregate together, so that we can serve and sacrifice. Not so that we can be served and others can sacrifice for us. Now, you know, if I say it that way, a lot of people say, well, of course, that's the way I am. I always want to help other people. But what really is pulling you towards the congregation, to congregating together, to going to church, whatever you want to call it? And the fact is, your motivations aren't pure. If your motivation was pure, you'd be walking on water already. And the reality is, it's not pure. You have to admit that. And now you're seeking to find out what's not pure about your intention. What's lurking about in your own heart, in your own mind, that you need to deal with, that you need to see. Where's your weakness? You know, it's like the guy who said, yes, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. So you have a portion of you that is not filled with faith. You're a complex individual. You have some ideas, and you worship those ideas. That's right, you worship ideas. You are clinging to those ideas like a drowning man clings to his life vest, or to a log that's floating in the water. He's going to cling to that. He won't let go of that. And in congregating together, you're going to get the opportunity to let go and learn to swim and hopefully learn to walk on water. I know people were hesitating to form certain congregations or form with congregations because everybody in the congregation wasn't perfect. Well, You're never going to have a congregation if you're going to wait for perfect people. And when you finally find those perfect people, why would they accept you? Because you're not perfect. You accept the ones that God has given you. Now, yes, you shouldn't have fellowship with certain people who don't believe and are, you know, backbiters, and there's a big long list and all this, and for such, turn away. But you don't have to turn away from the whole individual at first. You can turn away from them when they follow down those paths. When they sit there and they want to gossip with you, don't gossip with them. Turn away from the gossiping. Don't turn away from the whole individual. Let the person know, I don't want to get into gossip. I don't want to get into backbiting. Somebody's talking about somebody who does this and that, and or doesn't do this or that, and they got this or that problem, and you say, so how can we help them? Because you didn't want to do it for backbiting. You wanted to do it for the emotional support that you feel, because you're not as bad as them. You think, how can we help them? How can we serve the good in them and turn away from the bad in them? So if you gather together in a congregation, and that congregation, that group of people, whether they're close or far, it doesn't really matter at first. As long as you're reaching out to congregate with somebody, it's a good thing that they're not all perfect. It's a good thing that they're distracted. Because now you will see their distraction, and you can start practicing refocusing on the directives of Christ. I don't need to give you new directives. How does that seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? One group was getting together, and everybody was always talking about conspiracy theories, you know, chemtrails. What can you do about chemtrails? You know? And the fact is, you know, a great deal of the chemicals that are now in the soil, and people think they're always blaming them on chemtrails and stuff like that, they're actually coming from factories in China. They're spewing these things up into the upper atmosphere, and then it comes down and it gets into our forests and into our soil, and then we have brush fires and everything, and then those heavy metals go back up in the air and they come down in heavy particulate smoke on farmlands in North Dakota. And the fact is, like I said, we're producing billions of tons of toxins every day from, you know, and China is one of the big offenders now. And, but, I mean, not that the Soviet Union wasn't and that we weren't for many years. But the fact is, the whole world is getting filled with these toxins. And we're just producing them at an unbelievable rate. I mean, you've had your Chernobyls, now your Fukushimas. Well, there was a lot of other spills, you know, Three Mile Island and everything else long before that. You don't even know about probably some of the worst spills that ever were. They didn't get in the news because they had better, efficient, more cover-ups. You know, it's like, you know, one of the communications trailers that were delivered here to Oregon for FEMA. A whole trailer disappeared. They don't even know what happened to it. I'm multi-million-dollar equipment, you know, in one of these, you know, it's a semi-truck trailer. Just disappeared. Just, you know, of all confidential, you know, top secret stuff in the case of war and all this kind of stuff. Just disappeared. They don't know what happened to it. Though, wasn't there six? You know, kind of thing. There's one missing. Where'd it go? And nobody knows. And nobody tells you. And that, you know, I just happened to stumble across that information. But there's so many things you can't even count that are going on that are just nobody knows about. You can't do anything about that. The Holy Spirit might allow you to do something about that and put you in the right place at the right time, if that's what God wanted you to do. But you yourself can't figure this out. I mean, I could tell you story after story that if I was trying to plan this out, but because I let it happen, I gave God the control, you know, allowed God to control. It's not like he already has control. You are actually, your distractions, because you want to listen to the world, the flesh, and the devil, you want to serve your own flesh, you want to serve your own ego, you want to take pride in the cult of the world, the Roman imperial cult, which is you're all a part of, then you're not going to hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you. Because you're all preoccupied, and so it's back to that be still and know. But now, you can't just be still all day like some Buddhist monk sitting in a high temple somewhere, contemplating on his navel, to bring up the kundalini or whatever. Be still is to be still. Start out, that's your prayer closet. Where you just be quiet and you listen to what God has to tell you. You don't get distracted by all the things that are already in your head, already in your body, but you just calm down and stop trying to make a difference in accepting the idea that there is a divine revelation, a divine Holy Spirit that can guide you and yearn quietly in your prayer closet. That's what prayer is, yearning quietly to be guided by that. Set aside your ego. It will bubble up. Set aside your pride. Set aside your vanity, your fears, your anxiety. Just fast from those things that distract you and get your brain daydreaming about this and this and this and this and this. Just quiet down. Be aware of yourself in your prayer closet, waiting upon the Lord. Then, when you're done, get up and go out and take a step towards the kingdom and his righteousness. Try to do something that is righteous. Now, you're not going to earn salvation, but in trying to taking your day, your time, sacrificing a portion of it, not for yourself, but for somebody else, begins to draw you closer to the kingdom. Now, if you take pride in that, vanity in that, then it will pull you back the other way. Sacrifice draws you near. So when you congregate, what are you going to talk about? You're going to talk about conspiracy theories? You know, give it 5 minutes tops, and then get back to business. Don't get carried away talking about conspiracy theories, and not that some of them aren't true. And you may have people come to the congregation and never heard any of that, and you start talking about that, and you're just going to scare the nice people. Talk about vaccines and health and stuff like that. Watch the person. Are you telling them for yourself? Because you want to spew out all this stuff you've learned? Or are you telling them because you're trying to help them? You're trying to bless them? You know, and you're not trying to help them. If you, I'm trying to help you. Listen to me. That's the wrong spirit. That ain't Christ. He's trying to bless people and sharing. What is motivating you to speak to them? Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it your own wanting to become the authority in their minds? You should listen to me. I've done a lot of study. No, they should listen to you if you're speaking from the Holy Spirit. And you'll have a different attitude. So what are you going to do as a congregation? What are you going to do? You're leaning towards understanding. You're leaning towards God by sacrificing your time to be there at a congregational meeting. What steps are you going to take? I mean, that's when when somebody leans, before you take that step, you actually lean into your step. You're moving forward. Now, where are you going to put that first step? You know, are you going to give everybody a card with Prison Planet website on it, so that they can go listen to all kinds of more conspiracy theories? Or are you going to actually take a step that makes and provides some sort of service to others? Well, of course, one of the first things that people sometimes ask when they meet in a congregation, besides getting to know one another, is, what do you need? Everybody okay? You know, that's why we meet people. We always say, how you doing? And, you know, like I went to see a doctor once years and years ago, 50-some years ago. And he said, how you doing? And my, you know, reflex action was that fine. You know, how's it going? Fine. And I thought, wait a minute. It's not fine. That's why I'm in the doctor's office. If it was fine, why would I be talking to you? Obviously, it's not fine. And, you know, I didn't quite say it that way, but I, you know, I told him what the problem was, and he proceeded not to solve it. And so I never went back there again. But the fact is that when you meet, you want to know, can I help you? And they're saying, oh, no, I'm okay. Can I help you? Okay, well, this goes around. You got 8, 9, 10 families, and you finally found out nobody here needs any help. So then you say, okay, let's. So what's to eat? No, you still have the need to try to help somebody else. You got to help somebody. And you know, there is more blessings in helping people you don't know than in helping people you do know. Because helping people you do know, that's loving them that love you. You know, you're going to help them out. You know, you're going to go help mow their lawn, and then they're going to help you or whatever it is. You know, they need to move to another apartment, so everybody gets together in the congregation and they help them move. Thinking that, well, now this person in the congregation may want to help us later. I mean, even if you're not thinking that, somewhere back there in the back of your mind, that idea is lurking in your temple. And even though that may not be paramount, it's in there and it's tainting it. But to help somebody anonymously, who doesn't even know you, who's never going to know that you helped them. I mean, Jesus had whole parables about this. Brings a bigger blessing. So your congregation has sat down. Everybody got to meet each other. Small talk. You know, you took maybe a quiet moment. Observe a quiet moment of inner prayer, where we pray and you can name it. You know, speak it out. You know, God already knows what's in your heart, but now you may be able to say it like Christ in front of Lazarus' tomb. I'm saying this not because I need to talk to you, Lord, because you already know what's in my heart, but I'm saying it out loud so that the people around about me hear what is in my heart. And so you can have somebody, and each of you can take turns if you want, saying, this is what is on my heart. And I say it as a witness, because God already knows. And that's fine. You get that out of the way. So now we're 10, 15 minutes into the meeting. So what are we going to do for the other 45 minutes if we're only going to be there for an hour? I mean, the early church, they would meet. They would meet all day long. And into the night, late into the night. I remember when some pastors had me over to speak to them, and I didn't get there till like 2 o'clock. And I told this before, where they came and grabbed me, and so then they said, "Well, so what do you have to share with us?" When I finally got there, and 7 hours later, I was still talking, so, and they needed a break. I had already been working like 8 hours before I went over there. And they needed a break, but I was talking about the kingdom, so I was completely not without energy. I mean, I was fine. I mean, I could have gone another 7 hours. So, anyway, we break down your first congregational meeting to an hour. We got the first 15 minutes out of the way, giving only three to five minutes on conspiracy theories. What are we going to talk about? What are we going to do? We're congregating. It's a free assembly for the kingdom of God. How are we going to convert that momentum of that meeting into seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? If we can't sit around for an hour and a half complaining about the rest of the world, because we're not allowed to do that. You know, they're screwing up. We got it. Write it down. Forgive them. Now, what are you going to do to bear fruit? What step are you going to take as a congregation, which requires individual cooperation, like, you know, the three-legged race? Well, think of a, you know, three-legged race. You tie two people's legs together, you know, one leg together from each person, left and right, and then they try to run from point A to point B in a race. And it requires a certain amount of coordination. And that coordination, you have to work together with the other individual. You can't just run at your own pace. You have to run at their pace, so that you run together in sync. But now, you're a 10-family congregation. Each of you are going to tie one leg together so that there are, I don't know how many legs that ends up being, but there's a multitude of legs there, and you're going to have to work together to move together. And that's going to require two things: giving and forgiving. That's what that cooperation requires. If you imagine that with everybody with at least one leg tied together with everybody else, everybody's going to have to give a little bit. When you go to take a step, they're going to have to kind of dance with you in a step. And if somebody goes too fast, you're going to have to forgive them and try to work with them. And there's this constant compromising. Now, I gave you that mental image of everybody with their feet tied together and trying to walk as a unit, but in reality, that is what you're trying to do in a congregation, to work as a team, to work cooperatively, and realize, well, this guy is just not going to go as fast as I would normally walk, so I'm going to have to slow down, or this person goes much faster than me, so I'm going to have to speed up, and this person takes a long stride, and I take a short one, so I'm going to have to alter my stride a little bit, and he's going to have to alter his stride, and he's not doing it as much as I'm altering, but I'm going to forgive that and try to work with it until we can actually walk together. But we're going to focus our direction on righteousness. In order to do that, we're going to have to be giving and forgiving constantly. The worst thing you could have is a congregation where everybody's a saint, because they're already there. There's nothing they can learn. There's nothing they can there's no point in that, especially for you, because you have need of forgiving and giving. So what are the activities that might come up? And there are so numerous and so varied, I'm not going to be able to, I don't want you to think of what I'm going to tell you as some sort of a list. Because that list will constantly change, depending on your situation. But other than helping the individuals that are right there in your congregation, you need to start a project where you're helping people not in your congregation, which is a part of the sacrifice of the red heifer. Everybody who's trying to, out there, who's trying to, you know, find the perfect red heifer so they can begin the sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem, complete waste of time. You might as well just sit down and wait for the rapture bus. It'd save you a lot of energy. Because the red heifer has nothing to do with bovines and cattle. It has nothing to do with slitting their throat or setting them on fire outside the camp. It has to do with casting your bread upon the waters. It has to do with sacrificing out there where you can't see the results. You can't benefit from the results probably immediately. You're having faith that somehow the Holy Spirit will make that difference in how and the way in which the blessing will come back to you. It'll be through the Holy Spirit. It won't be because you helped somebody who lived next door, so now he'll help you. It will be somebody who you can't ever expect to help you, but you have faith that that investment in the kingdom will bring a treasure back to you, because you believe in God. You believe in this divine power moving in the universe. That if you expend that energy, even though it's for somebody far away who you don't even know and doesn't even know you, that it will come back to you in a blessing, because you believe there is a God who knows where every sparrow is. He knows where every toxin is. He knows where every danger is. And he can guide you and guide those blessings back to you as you need them. It is respecting the power of that godly Father who art in heaven can answer your prayers through the hearts and minds of people throughout the world. So that even the very elements, you know, like if cesium comes down and gets into your garden, which is going to replace potassium in your plants, so your plants are now going to not have potassium when they grow up, because that's what this they'll have cesium instead of potassium, and so they will actually become toxic. And then when you eat them, you will pick up that toxicity and you will become toxic. And every cell of your body will have some of that toxicity. But God can change that. God is constantly creating and blessing things. But, you know, you can go and figure out a way of transposing so the potassium is pulled up instead of the cesium. But the reality is you don't need to do that. You need to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So in your congregation, you're going to be thinking of ways in which to bless other people. Does that mean everybody take up a big collection, collect up a couple $1,000 and go buy a bunch of food and take it down to the food bank and feed all the addicted narcotic addicts that are going to be down there at the food bank, and the lazy people who are going to be down at the food bank? No, it doesn't mean that. Because your charity must strengthen the poor. It cannot be just giving stuff away, which is going to take a little bit more time and energy. And it takes some more revelation, which is the next step. We'll talk about that when we come back. Welcome back to the Keys of the Kingdom. So what is the congregation going to do? Well, this is where I can't tell you exactly. Do you want to start a food bank? Do you want to start a health ministry? You know, like, you know, one of the things that just occurred to me actually in the last 2 seconds. I actually had an image of it before, but I didn't quite understand what it was. It just flashed in there. But say you were in a shopping mall or along a sidewalk, a busy sidewalk or something, and there was a little like room or booth that was right there. Maybe even you could set it up yourself, or like a coffee shop or something. where they have TVs playing, and you see sports playing. You see, you know, somebody's playing the news, you know, like you go into the airport, and they always have a TV up there. It's giving you some news. What if you were to set up a flat-screen TV and a recorder, a DVD or USB recorder, and you were to play that health video that Claude in Vermont sent out to the network in New York? And, you know, you have to go out and buy it, and then you play it. Just play it. And you could have, you know, you guys just rent a little space. You could even put vending machines in there with healthy food. Or you could have somebody set up a little juice bar in there. It's just a little storefront. It's like a business. And you get some young kids to volunteer to run it. And but you play that video. And there's probably hundreds of other videos you could play when people come in. And you just provide that. I mean, in Colorado, and I think also in Iowa, Scott in Iowa would probably tell you more on the network, that somebody was kind of setting up a lunch counter or something, and turning it into a ministry. And I know somebody was doing that in Gunnison, Colorado. But where you have this place where people can go and meet. I know somebody did it actually in Lakeview at one time too. And it was a regular coffee shop and it would serve other things, but it was also a place, a meeting place. And so the congregation could literally start a business where somebody could actually get paid something for manning it. Maybe they won't get paid very much. Maybe it doesn't really make a profit. But it begins to bring people in. And when they come in the door, you greet them. I know somebody who started a fruit stand. And although they don't have kingdom in mind, I see a certain spirit there in starting that fruit stand. And it's made them a booming success. You know, that he's had to hire other people because he just can't man it all himself. Because they got customers coming all the time. So he's hired some young girls to, usually only one at a time, but they, and they're covering while he goes and gets orders or he goes and does other things. But they, everybody who they package up, and this is just a little tiny fruit stand. But he's got tons of fruit passing through there on a regular basis. Because he keeps it, I mean, you're almost like in a closet with all the fruit that's there. But he just has a few samples out at any time, and he keeps everything else in this cold room. And as soon as they sell, you know, some berries or melons or whatever, he comes in and puts another one out. And so he doesn't have the spoilage that other guys have, and which is a big problem. But it's the personability. Everybody who buys something, that they ask, can I help you carry that out? Can I help you carry that out to the car? And there's the kind of a friendly atmosphere. And the customers just, now there's actually two other fruit stands in this little tiny podunk town. And the other one, I never have ever yet seen anybody parked at. They originally just had a, you know, tent-like awning and stuff, but then this guy built a little building, and so they built a building. But I still don't see any customers, because they don't have that friendly, I want to help you, bless you, nature. I don't want to just sell you some, I'll help you carry it to the car. I will serve you. And that is getting across to the people, and they come there, and they come there, and everybody's buying from him. Now, it's because he wants to make sure there isn't spoilage and all this stuff. He's got a cooler and all this stuff, but he actually wants to serve other people. He actually likes doing that. And it's coming across, and he's a success. Why isn't the congregation starting such businesses with a dual purpose in mind? You might give some work to somebody who doesn't have a job. but you guys could rotate in. Each one of you take a different day or a couple hours here and there to give somebody a break. And start a fruit stand. Start a juice bar. Start a learning place where you set up a few flat screen computers and stuff, but the only thing you put on it is good information. And people can come in and see this. There was a guy who did a lot of research. He was from India, and he set up computers in the poorest communities, and he fused them into the walls before flat screens so nobody would steal them. And the kids could just come, but they were educational programs there, and the kids began to learn. And he did all kinds of experiments. You can see him on TED Talks. And had a tremendous effect, and learned a great deal about how people learn. Well, we're supposed to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Does that mean that we're going to stand on the street corner on a soapbox, telling everybody, repent, the end of the world is at hand, and handing out brochures that people throw in the wastebasket, you know, half a block down? Or do we be a little more clever about it? We bring this idea of love thy neighbor as thyself. We start providing services for other people. You can't hardly get into old folks' homes anymore. But that was just one little idea throughout that a congregation could start a business, which will actually maybe supply a wage for somebody. And you all work together to make it a success. Maybe it just eventually goes out on its own and you can sell the business back to the individual who's working there. And then you guys get together on another project. You start another business where you have human contact and service to people in a community where you bring an extra message of serving others to that. I mean, you don't just dry clean their clothes, although I'm not suggesting a dry cleaner, that's more toxins. But you're not just bringing them a juice bar, but you're bringing them extra service. You're bringing personability, a blessing. Everybody who comes in the door, you actually want to bless them. They come in grumpy, they leave not grumpy. And you've contributed to your community by adding a successful business to the community. Another let's change gears. Another thing. Any homeschoolers in your congregation? Any people who would like to help other people outside of your congregation homeschool? And this is something I've mentioned before. There's usually, in almost every town, every city for certain, there is a homeschooling network. Get in touch with them. Say you want to help. You believe in homeschooling, home education. Maybe you already home educated your kids. Maybe you didn't and you wished you had. And you want to help homeschoolers. What can you do? Come as a group. You know, people always want church ID. We'll make up congregational ID for people who present work projects where you're going to go and help people, provide for people, and be of service to people. You know, start a community center. You know, that's... If you create the coffee shop or the juice bar or the little lunch counter, turn it into a kind of community center. Go around to all the old folks' homes and say we would like to invite people to come there. And I'm sure you can come up with lots of things that you will find. And then report back through the network your successes and your failures. And then the network says, you know, what you should have done is this instead of that. And you try it. And you said, you know, that worked. Now you feed that back to the network. And you give other people ideas. Why don't we do that? We could do that. We'll do it slightly different here because of whatever reason. Now the network becomes organic. It's not just rubber stamping programs, you know, like the kingdom was at the Watchtower. Everybody in the Jehovah's Witness community is reading this Watchtower this month. We don't want to do that. We want the Holy Spirit to be stamping your hearts, your minds, in projects that you're doing, that you can accomplish these things. And you, a lot of you say, well, I got a full-time job, I can't hardly get the time to do this. Well, you can't, but as a congregation, you could contribute a few hours, maybe when they're setting up the juice bar or coffee shop or lunch at or whatever it is, with good, wholesome, healthy foods. Not just coffee. But whatever it is that you want to do. Maybe they need carpenter help setting it up. They need some financial help. They're going to have to rent a space. Maybe they can get it donated because you'll present it as a nonprofit. And that doesn't mean that somebody can't get paid wages for being there every day. But if there's profit in the business, which you can avoid by rolling it back into the business and expanding the business, but if there was profit, then it all goes to charity. And we could set it up a number of different ways. And it could be, I like the idea of service oriented, where, you know, like I, that's why I mentioned things like a lunch at a counter or juice bar or something like that. But it could be an entertainment place. Instead of a bunch of video games in there, you could actually have it in an educational space where you have computer booths where somebody can come in and learn French or study the Bible. Where you could have these little booths all the way around, but then you have one big screen where you could also have meetings there. And maybe you can find somebody who will donate the space. And, you know, talk to people. Come up with ideas. And then when you find something that's successful, you know, maybe it will completely fail and all your money, you say, well, that was wasted. But you learned something. It's like, you know, the three-legged race. First time you try to move, you fall down. Well, that's part of the process. But you're trying to create ways of being of service to the community. Like the fellow who started the fruit stand. He had retired. He didn't need to work. At first he stayed home, did work projects around. They bought a house out in the middle of nowhere. And they bought a lot, and they put a house on it, and they had to fix it all up. And that occupied a lot of his time, but he had a lot of idle time, and he got into trouble. I mean, he was starting to do things he shouldn't be doing, you know, just because of he was bored. But then he started the fruit stand. He started the fruit stand to pass it on down to his children and grandchildren. And it's a big success, and he's not retired, but he's busy, 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 and he's not getting into trouble. Still has his peculiarities, but he is a booming success. And he's now providing employment for other people. And the local stores are thrilled. They get all their vegetables from him. He gives it to them at a discount. But, you know, it worked out. Everybody's happy. Except for his competitors, who can't figure out why is he so successful and we're not. Attitude. He brought a different attitude. And his attitude could be improved, certainly. If you're beginning to follow the Holy Spirit, you're beginning to see that there's something wrong in the world. You can get up on a soapbox and tell them that they're crazy and they're stupid and they're foolish and they're all going to hell. Or you can bring heaven into their lives. You can touch them in righteous ways. And the fact is, you probably can't do that all the time, because you're not so perfect yourself. But in a congregation, you can gather together and try to accomplish this. And when you're impatient, you can get somebody else to step up. when you're totally preoccupied with your own family, because you can't neglect your own family all the time, somebody else in the congregation, they will put their foot forward and step up. And you just see if you can do this. Start small. Yeah, you could do a food pantry. You could go around to all the food pantries and see if you find a compatible spirit. His head's probably full of all kinds of religious nonsense. But if you talk to him for a while, you say, well, wait a minute, this guy's got a little bit closer. Look at our webpage on food stamps. There's a video down there at the bottom, and the guy talks to you on the right-hand side. He talks to you about the way we used to do charity and the way it's being done today. And he sees that, wait a minute, that this is that this other way was better. And see if you can't bring some of what he's suggesting to that existing food bank. And if they're not receptive to it, find another one that is. And they're still not receptive to it, maybe start one. But I'm really not in favor of just giving away to the poor. Because if you just give food to people who don't have enough food, you're not strengthening them. And you'll see that in the video where he's talking about, no, you have to deal with why don't you have any food? Why are you short food this year? You're not progressing in business. You're not progressing in your work. You're spending too much money. What's going wrong? How do we strengthen you so that you don't need to go to a food bank next month? That you have enough next month? How do we make you stronger as a family, as an individual? One of the things is you have to get those. This is one of the reasons why I like the thing called a gleaner. Gleaners were people congregating together. And I see the potential. I don't always see it in gleaners. But they go around and they find food stuff that are going out of date, being taken off the shelf, and they get it donated. And then they go around and they make it available to other gleaners. All the gleaners are out, and one goes and gets lots of bread and brings it back to a central location in their community, maybe somebody's house. And then somebody else is going out and getting dairy, and somebody else is going out and getting something else. And they all bring it back there, and they divvy it up. But they also take food baskets to people who can't go out. People that are too old, too weak, and they check on them. I mean, elderly, living at home, not in convalescent homes, can't afford, you know, assisted living. They need assistance. Start looking for them. And look for those spirits that are receptive to what you have to bring. And that's going to take some Holy Spirit discerning right there. Because they may not always be receptive in the way that you think. But from those who absolutely refuse, maybe from those turn away. Or at least at first turn away from, you know, their bitterness. They're angry, you're not. They badmouth somebody, you say, well, bless them. Bless their little hearts. And you teach them the way. And in the process, you begin to learn. You'll hear yourself. You'll get inspiration. And the Holy Spirit will say, you're like that at times. And you'll realize that. And you, by forgiving them your faults, you're going to run across people who have the same problems that you have. By forgiving them, you are forgiven. It will release you from your own chains. We'll have to talk more about how that works, but basically that's what I want you to begin to understand is in that interaction. You know, when I homeschooled my children, some of the revelations that I got about myself was that my resentment towards some of my teachers way back 20 years, 30 years before, who had been unjust to me, my resentment for them was turning me into them. I was literally sounding like that teacher. And I heard it. I said, that sounds like what, you know. And I saw that. And by seeing that, I had an opportunity to forgive that teacher. And it released me from the chains of that trauma. I heard somebody talking about Native Americans gathering together, trying to start helping one another. Because they're not doing it. Because of trauma. And a lot of people think the trauma is, you know, like a wounded knee and, you know, and white men stealing their land and all this kind of stuff and brutalizing them. There were white men who brutalized and abused the Indians, the Native Americans, and did steal land, but there were many that didn't. And there were many Indians who were stealing each other's lands and hunting area and robbing and murdering and raping and all those things. There was evil amongst the Indians. They weren't all just, you know, walking around, you know, blessing nature. There was good amongst them, and there was evil amongst them. There was good amongst the whites, and there was evil amongst the whites. But when I say the whites, the Europeans who came over here, they had been traumatized before by Saxons and Jutes and by abusive, evil people before. I mean, flailed and roasted and murdered and maimed by invasions. And they hadn't forgiven their tormentors, and they came over here and became tormentors. How do you release us from, and now today, the people who were abused are out there abusing in places like Afghanistan and Iran, and you have this generational return to brutality. So we can eviscerate 100 people with the push of a button. You know, take them down. Ta-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They send out a 50 caliber machine gun from where you can't even see, and they're killing people on camera who were just delivering a goat. And atrocities happen. Now their survivors hate us, and now they're going to be setting IUDs and bombs and coming over and blowing themselves up because they hate us, because we hated their lifestyle. Which is what we're supposed to believe, that they came over here because they hated our freedom. No, they hated your abuse. So generation after generation, nation after nation abuses one another. How do we stop that? We stop that by taking steps towards the ways of Christ. Towards service and sacrifice for others. And that's why you gather together in a congregation. How do you perform that? You because our lives are so busy, because we're struggling sometimes to make ends meet, if we do this together, each of us bringing our strengths, we can break the chains that have bound us for generations. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.